If you believe God for a miracle and you know we can do the impossible, shout yeah.
You're listening to the Climbing Higher radio broadcast with Bishop Eric Lambert Jr. of Bethel Deliverance International Church, a place where miracles still happen.
Say, I believe God for a miracle.
Paul finds a church in 1 Corinthians that is very gifted, but spiritually immature. He does seem to address the spiritual giftings. He teaches about the categories and the administration of said giftings. He groups them in groups of three, power gifts, mind gifts, and vocal gifts. He groups them in these particular settings so that we can understand how they work. He accuses them of immaturity, of baby actions, so much so that he laments that I can't take you to meet. On a couple of occasions, he identifies one of the most significant challenges, their inability to get past personalities. That they found themselves incapable of grabbing the word of God from whoever was the instrument of God's use. So he says, you're carnal. The word there is sarx, S-A-R-X. It means fleshly. In other words, you are operating by fleshly distinctions because that person doesn't do anything for me. Well, the word of God is not designed to do anything for you on the emotional level. The word of God is designed to have you change so that you can please God. Or better yet, let me put it like this. Glory to God. Let me put it like this. God wants to live in you. So when you get saved, he moves in. Now, when you buy a new house or enter into a new apartment, one of the first things you're going to do is clean it. No matter if the person cleaned it before you, you know the old axiom, nobody can clean like you. All right, then the second thing you probably will do is begin to change things so that it suits your particular taste. That's why if you're going to sell a house, one of the hindrances to selling the house is trying to sell it based on your taste. And it's hard for the new buyer to come in and buy that house if it looks like you. You might like pink ceilings and wall-to-floor mirrors and funny little designs in your kitchen wallpaper, but they may be more pastelish, and when they look at your house, structurally it's fine, but the inside is a turnoff because they're not envisioning what you saw. And that's why these people who do house staging, they come in and they tell you to take out everything that looks like you and make it all neutral so the person can come in and say, oh, yeah, I can do that. Well, when God came in, nothing pleased him. Everything was bad because it was all us. Nicotine, caffeine, liquor, women, men, cigarettes, bad movies. Everything was in this house. And he moved in anyway. He moved in, broken windows, busted stairs, doors that don't close. He moved in, leaking roofs, filthy mindsets. He moved in and he brought with him the renovation team from HGTV, Holy Ghost Television. They came in and ripped everything out. And the Lord said to the devil, flip it or sell it. And God said, flip it. I don't like what it is, but I'm going to make it what it ought to be. And the devil said, how are you going to do it? They've been living that way all the time. He said, I'm going to put them in a church with a rambunctious preacher who doesn't mind how he gives it out so he can tear up floors, pull out windows, bust down doors, put on new stuff. So I'm not moving out, but I'm fixing it up for me to live in. Therefore, you are the habitation of God. You are the house of God, and he doesn't like what he inhabited. Paul says that these individuals in Corinth found themselves incapable of living what they testify. Paul says, I don't understand. I see a plethora of gifts. I hear you. You have the ability to speak in tongues and prophesy and interpret. You have all of these supernatural giftings, but you're immature because you can't get along. My God, how do you do that, Paul? Paul's an apostle. He not only has natural understanding from going to school, he also has spiritual enlightenment that only people who walk with Jesus can receive. He says, you're babies. Wait a minute. I speak in tongues. I roll on the floor. I come down to the altar. I dance. I do interpretive dancing. We call it praise dancing. I don't know how we come up with these names. I do interpretive dancing. I do all that stuff. What do you mean I'm carnal? He says, you walk as mere men. Because your motivation is position and power and prestige. It's not really Christ. It's to be seen. You desire it so much, Corinthians, that you allow incestuous behavior to nest in your congregation. You know this person is sleeping their way through the church. You know that they're trying to bed everything that breathes, but you just go along with them anyway and subjugate yourself to contracting a sexually transmitted disease. You don't care. You believe God's going to heal you. But this person is just making you another notch on their belt and bragging about your either ability or complaining about your inability to please him. And nobody cares. Nobody cares that the preacher is sleeping his way through church and using church money to fund his mistress. Nobody cares because we got a bumping praise team. We got, you know, dynamic teachers. But yet our behavior is not representative of the landlord. Lord, help me. We don't get it. We don't get it. But Paul now challenges them to change. He says, all right, first thing we got to do is get you mature. How do we do this, Paul? Stop judging people and determining with whom you're going to receive based on personality. Well, if Pastor Lambert ain't preaching, I ain't coming to church. Then you've blown it. You put Pastor Lambert in a position to be removed by God. I don't want to be killed because you don't like the assistant pastors and the staff pastors. You best bring yourself on in here and listen to the God that's in them. You don't stay out because you know pastor's not going to be here. What if pastor goes home and be with the Lord? And Paul says, look here, the next thing he does, he says, we got to get that ungodly behavior out the church. And I love this. He doesn't say call him out, identify him down at the altar. He said put him out. Some behaviors will not change until there are consequences. He said, put that man out and don't even have fellowship. Now, it was easy to do because the churches met in homes. So all you had to do was say, you ain't coming in my house with that ungodly behavior. And so he tries to teach something to the people that reaches its apex. It reaches its zenith, if you will. It reaches its Everest position, the top of the world position in chapter 13. Something evolves in this man as he's writing to them and says, look, the epitome of your Christian experience does not lie in your gifting or in your prophetic ability. He says it comes from love. And though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and do not have agapeo, love, profits me nothing. I'm just making a lot of noise. Why does Paul centralize his teachings around something that we bypass as often as we can? When he's completed that first letter to the Corinthians, sometime later, after allowing this particular letter to sink in, he writes the second one. Now, the second one, according to its context, deals with the challenge that the people had to his apostolic calling. He does not deal with gifts. He does not deal with behavior, so to speak. He does not deal with the love factor as arduously as he did in the first letter. He mentions it in a restorative fashion. He starts out by saying, those of us that have received comfort from God, he uses the verb paraclete, those of us that God has come alongside to encourage must render the same type of a respect and action to those that are in need of it. So there in the first chapter of 2 Corinthians, he uses the verb to comfort in past tense, present, perfect. And then in future tense, paraclete says, comforting those in an ongoing way. It seems more restorative in the second letter. And he continues this act of restoration. For someone has told him that the young man that we kicked out has changed his behavior. Paul said, let him back in. Don't throw people out with the trash. You give them conditions. but you let them back in. He goes a step further in Galatians chapter 6. He said, those that are overtaken in a fault, you spiritual ones, you enlightened ones, the verb to restore means put them back where they were. And we use Jesus' analogy of the prodigal son. The father didn't welcome his son back and say, now go work in the outhouse until you are built up again. He said, come on, let's have a party. This boy has come home. Now, there's always one child who feels left out. And usually it's the oldest child. I was the last one to come along. And the joke was, you know, my parents waited for me because by the time they had me, they were perfect. They experimented on my brother and sister. But by the time I came along, they knew what to do. And so when you're the youngest, you tend to get less attention. And so Paul now seems to address something different. He doesn't seem to move with the doctrinal corrections as he does in 1 Corinthians. In 2 Corinthians, he deals with the fact that you people don't see me as the apostle that I am. And so he seeks to change that behavior. Then, when he gets over here to chapter 10, he is now slipping into the meatier things of the Word of God. He graduates from the need to explain gifts. He doesn't even address them. It's no longer critical as to your glossolalia, your speaking in tongues. Thank God for it, but it's no longer critical. It is no longer critical to seek ministerial position. Thank God for them, but it's no longer critical. Now Paul graduates to more of a philosophical expression of his message. The gospel is not just the preaching of the life, the death, and the burial and resurrection of our Lord. That is not just the gospel, but it is also the good news that you don't have to live in bondage. And so I do not need to stand here and continue to preach on the cross all the time because you're born again. Now I got to tell you how to apply the principles of the kingdom of heaven. Else we wind up typically Pentecostal. Just come to church and make me shout, but don't teach me how to live. Don't show me how to break those generational curses that have robbed me of the full life that Jesus promised me when he says, I've come that you might have life and that you might live it to the full. Don't show me how to walk in joy and how to live in peace. Just let me keep dancing at the altar and falling out every time somebody touches me. Don't teach me how to lay hands on myself and get my own healing when I need it at home. Don't teach me how to stand and believe God when there's no preacher around. Don't teach me how to bring the word of God from deep down in my understanding so I can be able to do battle with the devil. Don't teach me how to evolve from needing counseling to being a counselor. Don't teach me those principles. Just keep telling me about David and Goliath. Keep teaching me about Noah and the ark. Keep telling me about Daniel and the lion's den. I don't want to grow up to maturity. I just want stories so I can have fun. Well, you're in the wrong church.
If you believe God for a miracle and you know we can do the impossible, shout yeah.
For a copy of this message in its entirety, call 215-885-2585. And when ordering, request ID number
3318A.
Today's message is available on CD for $9 and DVD for $14. Which includes shipping and handling. The Climbing Higher TV broadcast can be seen on WBPH TV 60, Sundays at 7:30 p.m. and Monday through Friday at 7:30 a.m. Join us at 2929 West Cheltenham Avenue in Wincote, Pennsylvania. Services are held at 7:30 a.m., 11:30 a.m., and 6 o'clock p.m. Live streaming of our services takes place Sundays at 8:15 a.m. and 12:15 p.m. Prayer and Bible study are held every Wednesday beginning at 7 p.m. For more information, visit us at BethelDeliverance.org or download the Bethel Deliverance app at the Apple Store or Google Play. Thank you for tuning in to the Climbing Higher broadcast with Bishop Eric Lambert Jr. of Bethel Deliverance International Church. A place where miracles still happen.